Luke chapter 17. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles and just save your place. You don't have to turn there right now, but also turn to Galatians chapter 5. Just mark that. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5 again also this morning. But we are in Luke chapter 17, and we're just so thankful for what God's doing. Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1, then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have the faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture that you've allowed us to read from today. Lord, we pray that it would sink deep down into our hearts. As the word tells us, there are going to be offenses that will come. Help us to be a church. Help us to be your children that are mature in the way that we handle those offenses. Help us not to harbor bitterness and anger within our hearts, but Lord, help us to come to you even when we're struggling with forgiveness, to cry out as the apostles did, "Increase our faith." Help us to be faithful in being obedient to your word. Lord, we're trusting you today that your Holy Spirit is with us, that your Holy Spirit is for us, and that your Holy Spirit is the one who's teaching us today. We love you, Father, and it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I love baby dedications. I love the fact that we got to come together as a family and be able to pray over Shad and Anna and little Daniel. And, you know, it makes me kind of go back to when I first became born again and I first started to attend church services. And, you know, I think it's so neat that a body of people with all kinds of different personalities, with all kind of different backgrounds, are able to come together. We can worship together. We can love God together. And the key reason why we're able to even do this, like, you can go to different parts of the world and run into another believer in Jesus Christ, and then there's this instantaneous communal relationship that takes place. And the reason for that is because we have a great common denominator, and his name is what? Jesus. We sang songs to him today. Jesus is the one who unites us. Jesus is the one who brings us together. And, you know, when I was a baby Christian, I never really thought too much about this, but, you know, we sometimes have a tendency to not want to open ourselves up or to expose ourselves too much, because if we do so, we may get hurt, right? And as a baby Christian, as a young believer, I never really thought about having to put my guard up. But, you know, as I've matured and have had many years now in Christ, I've experienced church hurt. I'm sure many of you have experienced some type of church hurt or Christian to Christian type of combativeness that has taken place. And it's real easy for us to just put our guard up. But think about this for a moment. The reason, you know, so we come together, we have community, we have unity with each other because Jesus is our common denominator. But you know what else we all have in common? Sin, right? We all have our fleshly nature. You know, I think about that fleshly nature that I have that's still got a grip on me at times, that's just holding on to me, that is just lagging a hold of me and refuses to let go. Now, don't get me wrong here. Listen, I'm not saying that I'm not a new creation in Christ. I am. We are new creations in Christ. And I consider myself dead to my past life. I consider myself dead to the flesh that lags on to me. But, you know, there are times when I get in the flesh. I don't want to hear any amens out there. But you guys are with me, right? I mean, we all still sometimes get in the flesh. I like what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. He said, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do," he says, "I still practice." And you know what this is saying to me, guys? And I know it's 100% accurate, that my old, stinking, rotten flesh that holds on to me, it's just as old and stinking and rotten today, 30-plus years after my salvation experience, than it was on the first day that I first got saved. That old, stinking, rotten flesh still holds on to me. But here's the difference. I'm not feeding my flesh on a daily basis. I'm feeding the Holy Spirit of God who lives within me. I'm not feeding into that sinful nature. I'm feeding into the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who indwells me, the Spirit who lives within me. Now, I'm bringing this up because of the nature of today's message. As we've read these verses already, it's talking about the offenses that will come. Now, remember, Jesus is, listen, he's like weeks away from being in Jerusalem, where he's going to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. So he doesn't have a lot of time left with his disciples. So he wants to spend this time with his disciples, continuing to nurture them, continuing to teach them, because Jesus knew 2,000 years later that the church that would be formed in the book of Acts was going to be dealing with the same issues that we all still deal with today. And that's, you know, challenges with one another. Now, I want us to look at verse 1 and 2 again. "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones.'" So, in context, let me just help us along here. When he talks about these little ones who could be offended, I believe he's talking about, Jesus is referring to these young believers, these tax collectors, these sinners who Jesus is connecting with, not because he wants to hang out and party with sinners, but because he wants to spend time up close and personal with them so they can know who he is, so that they can have a belief in him, so that they can inherit everlasting life. But yet the Pharisees, the religious leadership who had a hold on the people at this time, were causing people to stumble. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't be a stumbling block to these little ones. Do not be a stumbling block to these young people of faith who are clinging to me, who are desiring to have a personal relationship. Now, that's the context of this, but I'm going to bring it to an even broader contextualization this morning. I want us to look at it from a broader view as we apply what it is that we're reading this morning in our lives. I don't want any of us to have the misunderstanding that by coming to church, that we're never going to have conflict with anyone, that we're never going to offend or be offended. Are you shocked by that, guys? Good, because you know who you are, and I know who I am. Listen, we still, 2,000 plus years later, still deal with offense. We still deal with conflict, even within the church. Why? Because we all still hold on to that sinful nature of where I want to get what I want to get when I want to get it, conflicts with your sinful nature of wanting to get what you want to get when you want to get it, so that when my sinful nature of wanting what I want and your sinful nature of wanting what you want, what you want, come together, listen, we knock heads with one another. And Jesus said it's impossible. It is impossible that no offenses should come. Why? Because of our sinful nature. And there is, listen, there is a very good likelihood that there is somebody in this church, and I've only been here a little longer than a year, but there's a good likelihood there's somebody in this church who I have offended. No surprise there, right? You're like, you're right, Pastor Mike. We're going to have a talk about that later. Well, listen, there's a good possibility that there's somebody in this church that has offended me. There is a good likelihood that there are people in this church who have offended you or you've offended them. And when it comes down to it, folks, listen, it's not the devil made me do it. It's me. It's a heart issue. It's my own heart is the reason why it's impossible that no offenses should come. Due to our sinful nature, we are going to offend one of us. Somebody's going to offend us. But ultimately, it's a condition of my heart. So, what's the answer? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes this to the church in Galatia in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Listen, that's the key. That's the answer. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So in case particular fleshly thing that you have an aptitude towards wasn't including in the list. Listen, it's in the list because it's and the like. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about practicing these things habitually. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and you guys know this, we taught it to our kids at Vacation Bible School, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Listen, how do we do this? How do we avoid those conflicts and those offenses that come in church? Listen, we need to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? We need to wake up every single morning before we get out of bed, before we do anything else. As we open our eyes, we need to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me to live my day the way that you desire me to live my day. We need to continue to be in communion with him all day long. Now, does that mean that my day needs to be an unproductive day, that I'm not going to get anything done? No, it doesn't mean that, but Paul says to pray without ceasing. Does that mean that even when I'm driving to work that I need to don't close your eyes while praying and driving. That's very dangerous. But we need to remain in communion with God all day long, throughout our day, communing with him. We need to commune with God. We need to give him everything, all that we are. Every single day, we need to make a decision. Every single day we need to decide, Lord, today is the day I need to commune with you. I am not going to indulge in my flesh. I'm not going to indulge in offenses. Today, Lord, every single day we need to cry out to him, fill me afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. And when we do that, man, he fills us with his Spirit. He gives us love and joy and long-suffering and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So that while we're dealing with all of the ugliness that takes place in the world, we're able to keep our eyes fixed on him. As we're dealing with my own ugliness, we get to fix our eyes on him. So number one, we need to walk in the Spirit. Number two, we need to communicate with the person that we're having conflict with. This is a tough one for us, right? I mean, I wish that I could say, honestly, before this church, that I don't ever blow it. But then I'd be lying from the pulpit. But there are times when I, yes, admittedly so, indulge in my flesh. And I sometimes have conflict with people. Sometimes I rub somebody the wrong way. Sometimes people rub me the wrong way. And the truth is, there may be someone in this room or listening next door. By the way, we love you guys next door as well. Who I may have rubbed you wrong, or you may have rubbed me wrong. And I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. He says that we come to him, we, the body of Christ, come to him, Jesus, as a living stone, and we are being built up as a spiritual house. So each of us are living stones, and within us, God is building up a spiritual house. Now, think about this. Gary, you were a mason, stone mason, right? Think about what stone masons used to do. Right, if they were going to build up a house, they would pick a bunch of big rocks, and they would start to make the walls of the house, and they would put these rocks in order, and they would start to build up these walls. And every once in a while, you'd get these two rocks that, man, they just clashed. They just didn't fit just right together. So the stonemason, I'm assuming, would take those rocks and he would rub them just right, man, just to get them to fit just right into the wall. You know what that tells me? As God has made us living stones and he's building up within us a spiritual house, there are going to be times that we are stones that we rub each other the wrong way. That I'm going to rub you wrong. You're going to rub me wrong. But we can never forget that we are created in the image of God. We are his children. And apart from the body of Christ, listen, we're nothing. But together, he has made us all differently. He's given us different personalities. He's given us different temperaments. He's given us different idiosyncrasies that we all have. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And yeah, there are going to be times when our personalities clash with one another, especially when we're in the flesh. That's why it's so important that we're walking in the Spirit each and every day. You know why it's so important that we are in the Spirit? Because the world deals with conflict, or at least they should be dealing with conflict, way different than the house of God. The world deals with conflict in a way that if you're at work, you're not a believer, you're a couple of unbelievers at work, they get upset with each other. Listen, they don't have any challenges verbally assaulting each other. The world, when they have a challenge or a conflict with one another, they might let each other have it, or they may just choose to completely ignore you, not pay any attention to you, but then when they're talking to their coworkers or they're talking to other people, they're talking badly about you, slandering your character. And that is not how believers are supposed to deal with conflict. Because we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to ignore another believer that we're having challenges with. Wives, we're not to give our husbands the silent treatment. We're supposed to communicate with one another. We're not to be gossiping about each other. But what did Jesus say in verse 3? He said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, do what? We are to forgive him. Now, I know we're all familiar with the famous passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, right? I need to Matthew 18 somebody. Verse 15 says, if a brother sins against you, you go to him, you tell him his faults between you and him alone, and if he hears you, you've what? You've gained your brother. This is probably one of the most disobeyed scriptures in the entire Bible. We're not good about going to somebody that we have conflict with. We'd rather ignore them. We'd rather cut them off and talk to other people about the problems that we're having with one another. And the reason why, most of us will say, is because, well, I just don't enjoy conflict. Listen, I don't enjoy conflict either, but Jesus said this is the way to handle those offenses. This is the way that we're to deal with one another when we're having conflict with one another. But the goal is not just to go to somebody and let them have it. The goal is restoration. The goal is reconciliation. The goal is love. Jesus is saying that the appropriate response for us, if somebody offends me, if somebody sins against me, that I'm to go to that person lovingly, and then I'm to rebuke that person. Whoa. Now, I know what you're thinking right now, rebuke, right? Rebuke them sounds like such a harsh word. Well, you know what's harsher than rebuking somebody? Ignoring them. Having something against that person and never giving them an opportunity to say, wow, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize that I said that, or I didn't realize that I did that, would you please forgive me? Listen, when we actually go to that person who offends us, when we actually go to that person who has hurt our feelings or has done something sinful against us, and we share with them what they did, but we do it, listen, in love, we're communicating to them as lovingly as possible. Listen, you offended me. You hurt my feelings. But check this out, folks. But so that I don't have a line of people standing out front in the foyer ready to rebuke me after the service. Think about this. Listen, I don't want to be overly sensitive either. Like, oh, Pastor Mike, I said hi to Pastor Mike and he didn't respond back. Or I smiled his way and he didn't smile back. Listen, don't be overly sensitive, because the Bible says that we need to bear with one another in love. But if there is a legitimate reason, if there is a legitimate offense, or if there's a legitimate sin, I need to go to that person and I need to work it out and not hold on to it for the next 30, 40, 50 years. Amen? You guys tracking with me here? You know, but what if he sins against me? What does it say? Seven times. What if he sins against you seven times in a day? Jesus says, in seven times, he says, I repent, that you go to that person and you forgive him. You know, think about this. Somebody offends you seven times in a day, and each time they come up to you and they're like, man, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Hey, man, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Hey, man, I'm really sorry. By the fourth time, you're like, I don't think this guy is really being sincere about his apology. But what does Jesus say? Listen, it's not about how many times somebody offends me, because we're not to keep track. Why? Because love keeps no record of wrong. You know, the Pharisees said three times, and that's it. Jesus doubles it and adds one. It's not about how many times somebody offends me. It's about not keeping track of those offenses and being willing to forgive anyway. Now, what if I'm the offendee? What if I'm the one that's gone around offending people seven times in a day? What if I'm the one who sinned and I'm constantly offering up my forgiveness to people? What does he say in verse 1? He says, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him whom they do come. For it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck. Right, I'm doing my Godfather impersonation here. It'd be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. I mean, that sounds pretty mafioso, right? That's like kind of, ouch, that hurts, right? Well, when you And I'm not a Greek scholar here, but I have access to the meaning of Greek just like any of you do. The word for offense in the Greek is scandalon. And the meaning behind it is that offense is like a bait stick. It's a lure in order to catch an animal or a fish. Don, you know all about those things, right? So people are going to take the bait, right? People are gonna take the bait, but woe to you if you're the one who's offering the hook. People are gonna get tripped up, but woe to you if you're the one who's setting the stumbling block before them. The Apostle John said in his first epistle, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." So what's the answer so that I'm not an offense, so that I'm not a scandal on to a brother or a sister? Listen, the answer is love. The answer is love. So another question, another scenario comes into play here. What if the person who I've gone to, who's offended me, who has sinned against me, isn't repentive? What if that person that I've gone to and brought it to their attention, what if they don't care? What if they're not willing to ask for forgiveness? What if they're not willing to meet me in the middle and have a common peace of mind? What do I do then? Listen, I can still choose to forgive that person for my own peace of mind so that I am not harboring any anger, animosity, bitterness. Listen, this isn't easy for any of us, guys, because we all want somebody to say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." But it's for my own peace of mind. And then I just need to lift it up to the Lord and trust the Lord and just trust that He's going to be able to bring about restoration in this situation. But as far as it is up to you, as far as it is up to me, we need to what? Live at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not up to me. Sometimes I've attempted to make things right, and that person didn't want things to be right. Listen, I need to lay that situation on the altar of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in that person's heart, or I need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my heart so that one day, yes, maybe one day there can be restoration. Now, the apostles, they were kind of blown away at this teaching. This wasn't an easy teaching for them. It's not an easy teaching for us either. It's going to take great faith on our behalf. Look again at verse 4. "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And what did the apostles say? The apostles said to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." Listen, that was the right response from them, because they recognized this wasn't going to be something easy. This is definitely something that's impossible for me to do in the flesh. Lord, I'm asking that you would give me the faith that I need. Forgiving somebody's not an easy thing to do. I believe truly in all of my heart that it requires great faith, but not a mountain of faith. It just requires a mustard seed of faith. Look at verse 6. "So the Lord said, 'If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you.'" Listen, sometimes it takes just a little mustard seed of faith in order to bring about restoration in a relationship. He refers to a mulberry tree here. And the mulberry tree had exceptionally strong roots. Why is that? Because they survive for decades. They can survive for hundreds of years. And those roots are digging down into the earth deeper and deeper and deeper. And you know what, folks? There may be times that we have deep, deep anger within our hearts. And we find it's just impossible for me to be able to forgive somebody who's hurt me deeply. And if I've ever found myself in that place, and I have, folks, believe me, I have, where I've been unable to forgive, I know that I need to just, like the disciples did here, I need to cry out to God, "Lord, increase my faith, because I have tried to forgive this person, and I can't. I've tried to get rid of this anger. I've tried to get rid of this bitterness. Lord, just give me the little bit of faith that I need to uproot this anger in my life. Give me just the smallest seed of faith so that I can get rid of this root of bitterness that's holding on to me. Now, please don't think that I am trying to put aside anyone's deep hurt or deep pain that you've dealt with in the past. I get it. There may be people who are sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, man, he doesn't know what I've dealt with. He doesn't know the emotional abuse that I've received from so-and-so. He doesn't know the physical abuse that I've had to endure from my father, from my husband, or from that person in my life. So to have that root of bitterness removed, it just seems like an impossibility. And sometimes, you know, God's saying to us, this is what I want you to do. This is what's going to help you to grow. We may say something to God like, Lord, whose side are you on anyway? God, I thought you were on my side. Don't you know what this person has hurt me deeply? Whose side are you on? Well, look at verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you've done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. We need to remember who we are and who God is. We are his servants. He is our master. And when he gives us a commandment like forgive, he's not giving us that commandment to hurt us. He's giving us that commandment to bless us. You know, it makes me think about Joshua. In Joshua chapter 5, you know, he was scoping out Jericho. They just crossed over, the Israelites and he had just crossed over the Jordan River, and they see the great walls of Jericho that God had told them to attack. And as he's scoping it out, he sees this man holding a sword in his hand, and he's like freaking out. He's like, whose side are you on? Are you for us? Or are you for our adversaries? Now, I believe this is a Christophany. I believe this was an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And as Joshua says this, whose side are you on? Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? What does he say to him? He says, no, but I am the commander of the Lord's army and which I have come. And what did Joshua do? He fell at his feet and he worshiped him. When we're struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart, even though our commander has told us to forgive, we may be like, Lord, whose side are you on? Are you on my enemy's side? I thought you were on my side. And the answer is not whose side are you, or who your side or their side. The answer is, am I on Jesus' side? Because Jesus is the one that tells us that we ought to forgive. And I believe that Jesus gave this commandment so that we can honor God in our relationships with one another. That God gave us this commandment so we can honor God by forgiving one another. If we really want to be profitable servants, listen, it's not what God's going to give to me. It's what I am going to do for God, how I am going to obey his commandments so that he can continue to bless me. Because if I'm doing and keeping God's commandments with some kind of an expectation in mind, listen, that's not why he's going to do that. But we bless him by obeying his commandments. We need to take the word of God to heart. What does the word of God say? Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's deep. Listen, that is deep. Colossians 3:12-13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Remember we were talking about every morning, like asking God, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit? That's putting on. Where we take off our clothes at night, we put on new clothes in the morning. Every day we need to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then on his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Now it's not. Have I offended somebody? But now I know somebody has something against me. Leave your gift at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Listen, what does it come down to, folks? It comes down to agape love, unconditional love, the kind of love that God has for us, the kind of love that we have for God, and the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another. And when we've experienced that kind of unconditional love from God, then we can put others first. We can put their needs first. We can forgive them. I'm not saying trust them. It doesn't mean trust them right away, but we can forgive them for our own sake so that we're not harboring bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, because agape love is patient. Agape love is kind. Agape love does not envy. It does not parade itself. 1 Corinthians 13, you guys know this. Love, that kind of love isn't arrogant or proud or puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. But what does it do instead? It is patient. It suffers long. It does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. That kind of love is not provoked. That kind of love thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but does what? It rejoices in the truth. That kind of love, my brothers and sisters, never fails. Jesus never fails us. And because he loves us unconditionally, and his desire is for us to be like him, as he loved us, he would ask that we would love one another, and that we'd be willing to lay that bitterness and that unforgiveness at the altar and allow that healing process, that restoration process, that reconciliation to take place. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you this morning admitting, Lord, I have no doubt that there's not a person in this room who hasn't struggled with forgiveness at some point in their life. And we come before you admitting that. We come before you recognizing, God, we need the faith of a mustard seed. We need the faith, the kind of faith necessary in order to get rid of the root of ugly bitterness and anger that sometimes lags on to our flesh. Teach us, Father, how to walk in the Spirit every single day. And help us, Lord God, when there are times where a rebuke is necessary, that we would be able to go to that brother, go to that sister in love, seeking reconciliation, not seeking our own way or for our own voice to be heard, our own rights to be heard. But you are the commander of our army. And we know, Lord, you're on our side. I ask this morning that you would help us to be on your side. We need you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this church. We thank you for the family that you've given to us, that we are your family. We are your children. And Lord, if we rub each other the wrong way at times, Help us to be quick to forgive and quick to repent. Thank you, God, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.